If you have your Bible, grab it, go to Titus. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's going to be on page 998. If you don't own a Bible, feel free to take that one home with you as our gift to you. If this is your first time here, we are in a sermon series from the book of Titus called Simple Church. And the great apostle Paul, he wrote this letter to Titus. Titus was a guy that Paul discipled. And really, he just wrote this letter to Titus for really just one reason. And it was really to correct the chaos in the churches on the island of Crete. You see, the churches in Crete, they were an absolute disaster. And they had just several problems. There's a lack of leaders, we see in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Verses 11 through 15 tell us that there are fake followers of Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 3, there are just people that are creating a tremendous amount of conflict. Top that off with what we're going to talk about this morning. And this morning we will see that there were false teachers who had crept into the church. Look at chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. It says, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work.'" Here's what you're going to understand. Pollution can cause tremendous devastation. Pollution can cause tremendous devastation. 10 years ago, Linfen, China was the most polluted city in the world. It is located west of Beijing, and the city of 4 million people at the time, it was full of coal mines and factories that created just devastating amounts of pollution. One doctor stated that 2/3 of his patients had respiratory illnesses. The pollution was so bad that farmers began cutting down their apple trees because the trees were producing black apples. In an interview in 2007, one 36-year-old man made this statement. He said, "You wake up coughing black stuff, but we don't have much money, so unless it leaves you unable to get out of bed, then you don't bother to see a doctor." And these damaging conditions compelled leaders to take some serious action and crack down on the polluters. The leaders sought to close 4,800 mines just in that little province. 30 hydroelectric projects were ordered to shut down. Iron and steel plants and inefficient coal-fired power plants were shut down. Another 104 plants were ordered to use pollution control equipment or face closure. And here's what I want you to understand this morning. Just as air pollution is a common problem in cities, gospel pollution is a problem in churches. However, the effects of air pollution on a city pale in comparison to the damage that gospel pollution can inflict upon a church. You see, air pollution, that just affects us physically. Gospel pollution affects us spiritually. And just as the Linfen city leaders confronted the air polluters, Paul, he's writing to Titus, and he's saying it's the job of church leaders to confront gospel polluters. And so this morning, if you only remember one thing from our time in God's Word, here's the big idea. Gospel pollution demands confrontation. Gospel pollution demands confrontation. Some of you probably think that because of the way in which I confidently preach God's Word on Sunday, that you think I just enjoy confrontation. Well, let me just be honest with you. I have an absolute disdain for confrontation. Here's the problem with confrontation. Oftentimes what happens is words are twisted, right? People go into attack mode. Friendships are broken. However, at the moment of our salvation, we were adopted into a ministry of confrontation. We were. Titus 1, verses 10 through 16. Kind of tells us that we were adopted into this ministry of confrontation. That word "for" in verse 10, it connects up to verses 5 through 9. And ultimately, confrontation, ultimately, it is the job of the pastor and the elders of the church. However, we stated last week that if we are going to be growth-oriented, if that's your desire in your heart, hey, we want God's church here, because it's not our church, it's the Lord's church, but if we want this church to be growth-oriented, if we're going to fulfill our mission by glorifying God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission and make disciple-making disciples, we need to be a church family who will commit to the characteristics of Christ-like leadership. And verse 10 makes it clear that when you commit to the characteristics of Christ-like leadership, you will adopt the ministry of confrontation, but for the purpose of protection. You got to get that. It's for the purpose of protection. Some people, you're very much unlike me. You love confrontation. If that's you, and that's okay. That's okay. You're wired differently. That's cool. Just remember, we confront to protect. That's the goal here. Confront to protect. And one reason Crete was in chaos is because the church was unwilling to confront. There are probably some of you, again, you think I like this, but I don't even like even this message. I was kind of like, man, this is one of these messages. You're like, oh man. Primarily, we're talking to elders, but again, for us to make disciples, this applies to all of us. So we're going to talk a lot this morning about confronting. Because confrontation is a necessary obligation. And as Paul writes to Titus, he makes it clear that there was a group of people in these Cretan churches who they needed to be confronted. And interestingly, Paul, as he's writing about this group, he says that they're of the circumcision party. This group of people, they actually had a name. You've probably heard the name before. If you've been in church, they're called the Judaizers, right? Have you heard that name before? The Judaizers? He's calling out the Judaizers. Judaizers, here's what you got to understand about this group of people, the Judaizers. They were personable people. They were persuasive people. They were a winsome group of people. But here's the problem. They created a massive amount of confusion in churches. And the reason why they caused so much confusion and division is because, here's why, the majority of their doctrine was spot on. You got to understand that. These guys weren't like these whacked out people. The majority of their doctrine was spot on. They believed in the value of the law. They believed in the need for faith in Christ. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah. That's orthodoxy, right? Who's with me? That's orthodoxy. That's good stuff right there. But on the surface, they were as orthodox as maybe as Paul and Titus. However, their orthodoxy was faulty because of their distortion of the doctrine of salvation. They taught, this is what they taught, this is the problem with the Judaizers. They taught that salvation requires, he says it in verse 10, they taught that salvation requires circumcision. And here's the problem with that teaching. They were promoting that salvation is no longer by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And instead, they were spreading that there's something that you and I need to do in order to gain God's acceptance. There's a work that's involved with our salvation. Not the work of Christ, but there's a man-made work. In addition to putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life, there's a work that I must do to contribute to my salvation in order to gain God's acceptance. And their beliefs on the doctrine of salvation was a pollution of the gospel. And here's what you got to understand about this pollution of the gospel. The end result of this pollution is damnation. It's the end result. And listen, this is an important passage of scripture for you and me today, because our culture today says pretty much the same thing. You talk to someone on the streets, typically, you know, especially, you know, we're, you know, the majority of the country, by no way am I saying that our country is a Christian nation. I'm not saying that. Don't mishear me here. But the majority of our country would still have Christian beliefs. Okay? Christian beliefs. And as you encounter these people with these Christian beliefs, as you talk to them, as I talk to them, oftentimes what I hear them saying is, Faith plus church membership. Faith plus baptism. Faith plus granddaddy helped plant that church. Faith plus daddy was a deacon. You ever get in some of those conversations? It's faith and a work. That's a distortion of the true gospel. You see, simple churches are the result of a simple message. You must understand that. And you have to understand that faith plus nothing equals everything, but faith plus something equals nothing. And the reason why Paul is writing to Titus with urgency and with clarity regarding these false teachers is because when it comes to salvation, almost right isn't good enough. You got to get that. Almost right isn't good enough. It doesn't matter how good of a person they are. If they are not clear on the doctrine of salvation, almost right isn't good enough. So to keep that from happening, there must be confrontation. Gospel pollution demands confrontation. So four responsibilities that protect gospel purity. Number one, identify those who pollute the gospel. Identify those who pollute the gospel. We see that in verse 10. Confrontation starts with first identifying those who pollute this message. Paul points out in verse 10 that Crete didn't have just a few false teachers, right? Look at verse 10. Did they have a few false teachers? No, they didn't have a few false teachers. They had many false teachers. I mean, this island was loaded with false teachers, and they're creating serious chaos. Look at how he describes them in verse 10. They're described as insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers. So you can put in parentheses in your notes, you can just write down con artists. They're con artists. I read this week a pretty cool story about a con artist. I thought it was kind of funny, kind of sad, but kind of funny. One con artist from the early 1900s, he built and sold this device to produce the perfect counterfeit $100 bill. So that's, you know, in the early 1900s, I mean, that's, I don't know, maybe that's worth, I should have done the math, but that's probably worth, who knows, $1,000 now. And so basically, he built this device, and he would sell this machine, I guess you should say, for $30,000. This is back in the 1900s. He'd sell it for $30,000. And in his sales pitch, he warned that the machine was only able to print one bill every 6 hours. Now, I did do the math on that. It would take you 75 hours to get your $30,000 back, I think. I don't know. You can figure it out. But here's the deal. The guy was a con artist. Because this is what he would do. He would put two genuine $100 bills inside the machine. And once the machine started producing the two real $100 bills, guess what was happening? It was just spitting out gray paper. By the time the purchaser realized that he was scammed, the con artist had a 12 to 18 hour head start to take off. By that point, he's 100 miles away. Kind of a funny story, kind of a sad story. However, con artists in the church, it's not a joke, because the consequences are dreadful. Gospel pollution results in eternal damnation, and this morning it's our job to identify these con artists who are misleading people down a horrifying path. So how do you identify a con artist in the church? How do you identify him? Well, look what he says. He says, there are many who are insubordinate. So number one, they reject its authority. They reject its authority. That word insubordinate means rebellious. This is the same word that is used in chapter 1, verse 6, when speaking of the elder's child who had no regard for authority. This child that has uncontrollable disobedience. And Paul makes it clear that false teachers and Christian con artists have no regard for Jesus ruling and reigning as Lord of their life. They resist the way in which Paul describes himself in verse 1. Remember how Paul described himself in verse 1? When his eyes were opened to the gospel, he says, I'm a slave to God. I'm subservient to Jesus Christ. He is my Lord. But these con artists, they reject the authority of God's word in their life. They reject the implication of lordship in their life. There is a lack of submission. They resist correction. There is no evidence of sanctification, no evidence of holiness. A second way to identify a con artist in the church, they rejected sufficiency. They rejected sufficiency. He describes them as empty talkers. In their teaching, they say nothing of meaning. Their words are smooth as silk with no substance. They speak in a persuasive way and in a pleasing way, but their words have no power because they aren't preaching God's word. They don't believe in the sufficiency of God's word. In their mind, scripture isn't enough to address the issues of life, so they teach something that tickles ears, but it has no power to address life's problems. Shakespeare, he actually described these people as full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Full of sound and fury. They sound really, really good, but signify absolutely nothing. And we see this all the time in churches today. Rather than opening a Bible, have you ever been in one of those churches? Rather than opening a Bible and preaching the Bible, they just get up there and they give one of those talks, right? That you're never to say this is, remember? This isn't a talk, right? But they give this talk. And sometimes it's very inspirational. And they're actually good talks. I'm a big fan of the TED Talk. You guys with me? You guys watch those TED Talks? I love TED Talks. Nothing wrong with an inspirational talk. Just don't bring it to worship. Open up God's word. And so they talk about interesting things like the power of positive thinking or the secret to success. But Paul says those kind of people that are doing that, they're con artists. They give you something that isn't lasting. And here's why we preach God's word unapologetically here, because John 8:32, you know that verse probably, it says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you what? Shall set you free. Well, Paul shares a final way to identify a con artist in the church. They reject its validity. He calls them deceivers. They know a lot of the truth and even ascribe to a lot of the truth. However, they twist the message because they don't believe in the validity of the gospel. And that's the story of the Judaizers. They were deceived, so they deceived others. They added a work to the gospel of grace because they just didn't believe that the gospel was enough. It wasn't valid. And listen, any addition to the gospel is pollution of the gospel. And listen, church, these people were present in the church back then, and we must be careful that they don't come into our church today. We can't be blind when they arrive. And so we're going to talk about, well, what do we do when that happens? Because Jesus says in Mark chapter 13, he warns us, he says, for false messiahs and false prophets will rise up. Can you put that verse on the screen? False prophets and false messiahs, they will rise up and they will perform signs and wonders. And notice what they're going to do. It's for the purpose of leading astray. You got to understand that. This is a really important verse. Write this one down. That's why I wanted it on the screen. I just don't want to read it. Like, these are the words of Jesus. If somebody is ever going to get preaching right, it's Jesus. He says, there are going to be people. Like, this isn't Matt being petrified today. I'm not being petrified. I'm just, like, speaking what the word says. And Jesus warned us, and Paul exposes it. So what you and I have to understand is there will be a time when false prophets will rise up, and they'll perform signs and wonders, and they will lead astray, if possible, the elect, those who truly know Christ. And what's it say next? Say it together. And you must watch. And you must watch. Gospel pollution demands confrontation. Second responsibility that protects gospel purity, silence those who pollute the gospel. Silence those who pollute the gospel. Look at verse 11. Once we identify those who pollute the gospel, we must immediately silence those who pollute the gospel. It says, they must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. So, I need a little favor. Dean Bagnoni, come on up here, Dean. Come on up here, Dean. Dean is a good friend, and he's going to help me illustrate what Paul is wanting you to understand this morning. And let me just talk about this word silence real quick before I use my good friend Dean as a sermon illustration. Are you comfortable up here?
It's Bean.
Beanbag. Beanbag Dean. All right, here we go. So silence, that word silence, it actually means muzzled stopped or shut up. Okay, so how many of you have a yappy dog? Okay, so like a few of you, oh man, shoot that thing. That's way too many hands. Nobody throws their dog under the bus. Cats, it's like, yeah. Hey, so I read this week, this is off notes, a little commercial, all right? Take a deep breath, here we go. So I read this thing really interesting this week. In custody disputes, 90% of the time, in custody disputes, they'll fight over the dog 90% of the time. When it comes to cats, 1% of the time. Sorry, cat lovers, they're lame. Okay, back on it, here we go. That word silence, it means muzzled, stopped, shut up. Those of you who have a yappy dog, it's like you have probably even said, put a muzzle on it. And once we identify these false teachers, here's what we got to do to these false teachers. We've got to put, and I think, here it is. I brought a muzzle. And here's what we got to do to these false teachers right here. This is it right here. We go up to them. You should have shaved. And we're supposed to put a muzzle on them. That's what it looks like. That's what you're to do. You shut them up. And there's two reasons. I'm sorry, you're the bad guy.
That's all right.
I mean, you want to preach it and you want to put that on me?
No.
You think you can preach this?
No.
Okay. All right, two reasons why you got to shut them up. You got to shut them up, and there's two reasons why. You got to get this. Number one, because they impede the mission. Look at the verse. They impede the mission. What's the mission of our church? What's the mission of the church? Come on, say it with me. To glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission. That's the mission. Now, I say this all the time, and I hope you're getting this. No, you stay right here. You're not going anywhere, man. Who's our first priority in the church? The first priority in the church is always the next generation. Always. That's why I said last week, one of the reasons why I want our church to grow is so that we can have more staffing and we can hire like a children's youth guy. It's on my heart. The next generation. Those whom God has sovereignly entrusted into our care. And Paul makes it clear that there are entire households who are being destroyed because of this guy right here. And they look good. I mean, this is perfect, man. They look like they belong. And Paul makes it clear that these entire households are being destroyed. College students are walking away from the faith once they leave the home. Dads and moms who are once committed to following Jesus no longer attending. And all of this was because of false doctrine. And listen, the gospel, write this down. The gospel is vital for your family to flourish. The gospel is vital for your family to flourish. Listen, Dad, for your family to flourish, it doesn't matter how much money you make. It really doesn't. It doesn't matter if you buy them a nice brand new car when they turn 16. None of that matters for your family to flourish. And we get so mixed up, so mixed up in what we're doing at home. And we have dads who are the spiritual leaders who aren't present. Because we have misplaced priorities. Listen, gospel pollution demands confrontation because it impedes the mission. Dads, you got to take the lead in this area. Notice the second reason why you must shut them up. You look really uncomfortable up here. You okay? You good? All right, good. We need to tighten this. We're hearing way too much. Second thing, they have immoral motivation. Immoral motivation. It says, this guy teaches for shameful gain. This guy right here looks good, teaching for shameful gain. In the ministry for all the wrong reasons, and we see this in churches today, they're in it for the monetary, they're in it for the money, they're in it to manipulate people into giving. If you give 10%, God's going to multiply that times 10, and he's going to bless you, right? They're in it for the notoriety, for their own personal brand. They're in it for authority, and you can go now because we're done beating you up. Give it up for Dean, huh? But listen, yeah, stop talking. No Snickers for you. All right, here's the reality. Here's what you got to understand. These guys, they come in, and they're present in churches. And Paul, he's speaking about divisive people. And he's just saying, hey, church, as long as we hold to God's word, pastors, elders, leaders, everybody, as long as we hold to God's word, it's going to be really difficult for these false teachers to divide the church. And this morning, I'll be honest with you, I'm not like super worried about false teachers coming here. It's possible, and we got to be on guard. I'm not super worried, though, about false teachers, but I'm more concerned about self-seekers. Write that down. Our big concern right now probably isn't false teachers, it's self-seekers. I'm talking about people that just kind of, they like to stir the pot. I love to talk about how unhappy I am about the church. That's a temptation in every church. You ever seen some of those people stirring the pot? You ever been part of a church like that? And listen, that's a temptation in our church, I think. We need to guard against that. The things that lead to a self-seeking spirit, you know what they are? It's really kind of sad. It's personal preferences. That's why we did our Romans 14 study. It's personal preferences. That's what leads to self-seekers. I think we should do this. Buildings, staffing, budgets. I think we should have done this. Personal preferences. Personal preferences. Individual passions. This is my ministry. It's not your ministry, by the way. It's not your ministry. It's not my ministry. It's not our ministry. It's God's ministry. We're self-seeking. Improper ownership. And here's the deal. How do we slay that person with a self-seeking spirit? How do we slay that within our own soul rather than slandering, because that's the pot stirring and that's the division that comes in? What do we got to do? Like, here's a good deal. If someone ever comes up to you and they want to talk about something like this, you just say, here, write this down. Just say, why are you talking to me about this? Why are you talking to me about this? Why are we talking about A, B, C, or D? And have you expressed your concern? Next good question. Have you expressed your concern to so-and-so? And after those two questions, maybe it's like, hey, well, if you haven't and if you're unwilling to go, maybe I'll go with you. I'll bring you. Because self-seekers stir the pot. That's where the division comes in. We got to guard against that. We got to guard against that. Gospel pollution demands confrontation. Third responsibility, to protect gospel purity. Correct those who pollute the gospel. Now, just for the record, you guys know that I always ignored that thing back there with the timer. I always ignore it. Well, this week it's off, so you are in trouble. We need to get that fixed, Kylan, so if we can get on that, that'd be awesome. Correct those who pollute the gospel. At the heart of every confrontation, at the heart of every confrontation, there needs to be correction. Whenever we confront, we must correct. We must seek. When you correct, you're seeking to make them straight. And there's a correct way to go about doing this. First, you must assess for clarification. Assess for clarification. Look at verse 12. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. So verse 12, Paul, he's quoting a Greek intellectual who actually said this about 500 years before Christ. And verse 12 is kind of like a characterization of the typical Cretan. They were known to be liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. However, Paul makes it clear in verse 13 that before we characterize them, before we label somebody as divisive, we need to be sure that our characterization is correct. Listen. Listen to this. Before correction, there must always be evaluation. There's got to be. You need to figure out if you have the facts right. That's what Paul's doing here. You need to be certain that what you perceive as true is indeed true. You need to be sure that you have not overlooked something. And in verse 13, after Paul does that, what does he do? He confirms that what he thought about the Cretans was true. He said, hey, this is true. But it's a good thing for us to remember, because I think sometimes we just love to like make heart calls and we love to put labels on people. I was even at something recently where like there's like, you know how like evangelicals, we love just like throwing the hand grenade in the friendly fire, don't we? We love to just blow people up that aren't just like us over just like the craziest things. Music and lighting and just crazy things. Not healthy. And so be careful about that. But Paul, he's looking at their character. He confirms that these people have some character flaws. They were liars who were teaching false doctrine. They were evil beasts who were tearing churches apart. That's what's going on in Crete. They were lazy gluttons who failed to study God's word and get the gospel right. So Paul takes the next step. After you assess for clarification, you then admonish for restoration. Look what he says next. Notice what Paul, well, first notice what he doesn't write. He doesn't rebuke them arrogantly. Look at your verse. He doesn't say rebuke them arrogantly. He doesn't say rebuke them self-righteously. He doesn't say rebuke them for your own glory. He says, therefore, rebuke them. What's the next word? Come on, rebuke them. Come on. You're supposed to be looking at your Bibles. Rebuke them sharply. Sharply, what's that mean? To cut with a knife. Now, who makes cuts? Who do you know that makes cuts? Who makes cuts? Surgeons make cuts. Thank you. Yeah, I put you on the spot. Way to deliver, man. Clutch. New nickname, Clutch. All right. Surgeons, he's in the medical field, so that's kind of a no-brainer. But, you know, every once in a while, your spotlight's on you, you know. Surgeons make cuts. Surgeons, write this down. Surgeons cut for a cure. Surgeons cut for a cure. So think about the cardiologist. I remember when my grandfather, he had open heart surgery. The surgeon, he cuts with precision for the purpose of restoration. You gotta get that. We cut with precision for the purpose of restoration. And Paul writes that we rebuke them sharply. Why? Notice what he says next. Look at the text. That they may be sound in the faith. The goal is restoration. And a lot of evangelical Christians are truth. And they love to throw the hand grenade at the guy that's not just like them. And then they're quick to criticize. And they isolate themselves. And they don't make restoration. Truth with no grace doesn't restore anybody. So remember our triangle. I probably should put it on a slide for you. But our triangle, remember our triangle? So at the base of the triangle is orthodoxy. And orthodoxy are like, you know, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. You know, he's 100% God, 100% man, lived a sinless life, rose from the dead. Like orthodoxy, that we need to believe. You know, it's doctrine of salvation, right? Orthodoxy, remember what we say about orthodoxy? We die for. So we're going to have, and even Paul says, I think it's in verse 9, right? He says you need to cling firm to sound doctrine. So orthodoxy, and what I love about this is, what am I making right here? I'm making a fist, man, because I will fight for orthodoxy. We fight for it. We die for orthodoxy. But then there are other doctrines that good Christians disagree on that I'm not going to fight over. I'm going to be more like, kind of like this. I'm going to be a little bit more open-handed. I need to maybe slap them around a little bit, like that, you know? But it's not a punch. But here's the problem. Know what we often do? You queued up? Here's what we often do. Take a look at the screen. This is what our slap often looks like. That's what we do. That's just so you know, that's the world open-handed slap championship. But I think it's an appropriate picture. Because orthodoxy, we fight for, we cling to. Doctrine, though, you know what I see a lot of churches doing? You're not just like me. And so rather than being like, hey, man, come on. Know what we do? We do that. It's not restoration. It's not restoration. When you find yourself making a correction, make it about restoration. That's your goal. If that's not your goal, take your duct tape and put it on yourself. When you seek to correct a false teacher and they don't respond, notice what Paul says next. What do you do next then? Okay, so you've assessed and you've admonished. Now you need to avoid for protection. You need to avoid for protection. Look at verse 14. It says, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. When false teachers don't respond to your admonition, avoid them for your own protection. You don't play with false teachers. You don't play with them. False doctrine causes destruction. Now remember, we're talking about Judaizers. Don't be that Christian that separates from everybody because they're not just like you. And I probably should have hammered that a whole lot more. Oh my gosh, like we don't have the same belief on baptism, or we don't have the same belief on the Holy Spirit, or we don't have, listen, no man, no, quit attacking those people. Quit attacking those people. We're talking about Judaizers. We're talking about false teachers. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about people who are adding to the gospel and leading people astray to eternal damnation. That's the context. You got to get that. You've got to get that. And when you are faced with those people, you avoid them. I can have fellowship with people that believe a little bit different than me. I'm not going to avoid those people. Well, probably the guy that's ministered to me more than anybody in our community since being here is a guy that I'm way different on and a lot of different things when it comes to Scripture. But man, that guy pours into me all the time. Huge encouragement to me. Huge encouragement. But when it comes to false teachers, it's a little bit different because false doctrine causes destruction. He writes that people will turn away from the truth, meaning they're going to depart from the faith. They're going down the wrong path. So all of us have probably had a friend. They're going down a destructive. You see their path. It's a destructive path, right? You ever have a friend like that? They're making poor life choices. And you know that it's only a matter of time before they face some serious consequences. You try to help them out. You do what you can, but there comes a time when you have to avoid them for your own protection, right? Well, it's the same thing here. Sometimes you just got to step back. Correction is key in confrontation. In the way we correct in the home, I hope you understand this, though. The way we correct in the home is different than the way we correct outside the home, right? So the way I correct my son is going to be different than the way I correct like someone that's not my son. And here's what I want you to understand. When it comes to false teachers in the church, like we're going to take it like super, super, super seriously, okay? Super seriously. Are you hearing me? In the home, a little bit different than outside the home, right? But when it comes to false teachers outside the church, I'm gonna speak a little bit differently to them. I'm gonna be a little more gracious. Because here's why. Check this guy out. I don't know if you've heard about this guy. His name is Nabil Qureshi. Do you have that slide? Yep, Nabil Qureshi. He was born as a devout Muslim. He was born into a devout Muslim family. His family actually trained him in apologetics to refute Christianity. But while he was a student at Old Dominion University, he met a guy named David. And David was one of these Christians who was always just devouring Scripture. And sadly, most Christians at public universities, they don't do that. And he thought it was interesting because he's reading his Quran all the time. And there's this Christian guy reading the Bible all the time. So the two began having some serious discussions. And the two began debating their beliefs in a winsome way. Winsome is the key word, winsome way. Long story short, Nabil came to know Christ. He wrote a book called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, A Devout Muslim Encounters Christianity. As he was in med school, he went to Biola University. He was trained in apologetics. God's used him to convert many Muslims to Christ. Last week, he died at 34 years old of cancer. I share that story with you because David, the Christian, was winsome. He ministered. Listen, we minister differently outside the home than inside the home. Are you getting that? Really important. Really important. Gospel pollution demands confrontation, the fourth responsibility that protects. gospel purity. Expose those who pollute the gospel. Expose those who pollute the gospel. We must expose those who pollute the gospel because they contaminate everything they touch. I shared that opening story with you. The pollution was destroying everything that was pure. And they expose those who pollute the gospel. And here's what we know about these people. Their attitude is impure. Look at verse 15. It says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. That word pure, it means clean. Those who have been made pure by grace through faith in Christ, they're no longer bound by dietary laws or circumcision, the things that Judaizers were promoting in order to achieve righteousness. You don't have to perform the law to be made pure. Paul's also making it clear that those who are corrupt and defiled by sin because they have not put their place or put their trust in Christ, they cannot be made pure by ceremonial law in a work. And really, Paul's just wanting to hammer to us and to Titus and to these false teachers, like, ceremonial cleanliness is totally unnecessary. It has no value when it comes to salvation. Purity is simply an outward expression of an inner heart attitude. It's not about what you do, it's about who you are. And false teachers, they lack purity because, here's why they lack purity, because of total depravity. Everything about them is defiled. Sin affects every part of their life. That's why Paul writes, he says, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. You know, we must expose false teachers because their inner core is polluted. But not only is their attitude impure and their inner core polluted, but their actions are polluted. Look at verse 16. It says, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Listen, they claim to be Christians. They profess to know God. That's what the verse says. They profess to know. You got to get that. False teachers profess to know. They believe. That's what that word profess means. They believe. But they don't back it with their actions. You got to understand something. A saved life is a changed life. Write this down. Repentance is not a one-time act. Repentance is an ongoing action. When you come to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life, repentance isn't a one-time act. It's an ongoing action. And these con artists, these false teachers' lives, they give no evidence of salvation. Paul says they're disobedient. It's the same word as in verse 10. They're insubordinate. They're rebellious. They resist authority. They are not servants to the master, which makes them, look at the verse, it says, which makes them unfit for any good work. They're unfit for any good work. So unfit in the original language, this word unfit, it begins with the letter A. And when builders would find these flawed stones that were like of no use to constructing something, they would take these stones and they'd mark it with an A, signifying it's unfit, it's no good. And this morning, you must understand that Jesus, he too is a builder. You know what he's building? He's building his church. And when he sees a useless stone, when he sees someone who is unwilling to follow in obedience, he marks them with an A and he discards them. You know why? Because what does the verse say right up above it? Because they're detestable. Detestable. Think about that word detestable. When I think of that word detestable, it's like something that causes horror and disgust, right? So like snakes are a little bit detestable, right? And spiders are detestable. We have no room for snakes and spiders in our house, at least. We put them out. We destroy them. We don't want your snake pet coming over, okay? Not interested, weirdo guy. And that's exactly what God is going to do with these false teachers. That's what he's going to do. He's discarding them. And listen. He's discarding them. And you know what? That should break your heart. When it comes to false teachers, evangelicals are really good at accusing and mocking and not evangelizing. That's not this church. That's not what we should be. That's, you know what that is? That's a mark of a polluted heart. I began our time this morning talking about Linden, China. Linden is still a polluted mess. And the reason why is because the local officials resisted the orders of the government officials. They were fearful that if they enacted all these regulations, the local economy would collapse. So they defied the governmental authority. And sadly, the pollution of the city has reaped massive consequences. 1.6 million deaths a year are linked to air pollution in China. 1.6 million deaths a year. But this morning, a greater concern to you than the devastating effects of the air pollution in China should be the reality that there are gospel polluters in churches who are reaping massive destruction on the church. And just as air pollution kills people physically, gospel pollution kills people spiritually. And this morning, I just want to take a moment, as our worship team comes, I just want us to take a moment to really just pause and make a commitment to the Lord. I want you in your seats, heads bowed right now, eyes closed. I want you to make a commitment to the Lord to be a Christ-like leader who, number one, hey, Lord, pray to the Lord, Lord, I'm going to be willing to confront gospel pollution. I'm going to be willing to confront gospel pollution. But also, not only am I, Lord, not only am I committing myself to confront gospel pollution, but I also want to do it, though, in a winsome way. In a way that doesn't isolate people, but in a way that is really restorative in nature. I want to be, commit yourself, Lord, I don't want to be about isolation, I want to be about restoration. Pray that prayer with me. Ask God to do a powerful work. Ask Him to allow us to be a part of His redemptive plan in bringing those who may not know Christ, mockers of Christ, into His kingdom. Let me pray. God, we thank You for Your word this morning. God, I pray that our hearts will be stirred by this passage. God, I pray that we will have a heart of humility that does not mock or scorn those who believe differently. Help us to recognize that our salvation is just a gift of grace from You. God, I pray that we will be burdened people, burdened for those who have been deceived. I pray that we will be winsome people, that we will clearly articulate Your truth in a way that would bring You glory and that might allow people to grow and change and embrace this gospel and be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We commit this to You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.